Well, good morning. Here we are, sequestered, locked down, locked up, locked in, something like that. Somebody asked me how I was doing. I said, I'm doing fine. It's just the walls keep having these little dents in them, running into them, you know. So, but we do what we're supposed to do, and as we're gathered here by the internet, and so I think how privileged we are to be able to broadcast our services and to allow more people that can sit in the pew to view on TV. So we're grateful for those of you who are listening, and pray that God will bless his word to our lives. The Sunday school lesson for today is the prophecy about 70 weeks. Now, this is the prophecy of Daniel. It's in chapter 9, verses 1 through 27. Now, our lesson begins with talking about what a prophet, who a prophet, and what a prophet does. And it talks about how that the ministry of a prophet is a very high calling. The prophets stand boldly to proclaim God's message of to the people. Prophets encounter their powerful presence of God through the means of dreams and visions. That's Numbers 12. And the Lord speaks to his prophets by the Holy Spirit and imparts to them the word of the Lord. And it goes on to say that in these last days, the Spirit has been poured out upon all flesh, and our sons and daughters shall prophesy. Now, in our particular denomination, we don't have an office of a prophet, but I know there are some denominations that say that, you know, again, have the office of a prophet, and like a pastor or an evangelist and a prophet. But we have kind of left that with the understanding of what is said in that the Spirit has been poured out upon all flesh, and our sons and daughters are prophesying. So the idea of a prophet then is being able to hear from God and speak for God. And whenever we hear from God, we're listening to his word and speaking his word to people, and to proclaim the message of the gospel to people. And often the message is foretelling. And, you know, people say about prophecy, and prophecy is about something that is ahead. And idea that we are prophets, that we are proclaiming the message of God, and that we do foretell in the sense that Jesus is coming again, and that his Spirit is with us to prepare us to go through each day and be with us each day. So the greatest prophets were blessed to receive visions, and revelations, but also were given heavy responsibilities for intercession. And we see this in Abraham, whenever he prayed for Lot in being in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses, when he interceded in the wilderness for the children of Israel. Samuel, he prayed for King Saul. And Jeremiah, he interceded to the point with tears that he was called the weeping prophet. And so we find that even the Apostle Paul prayed for the churches without ceasing. So there is not only this idea of what we said that a prophet would do, but it's also a responsibility to be an intercessor, to be one who is bringing people before the Lord. And of course, Jesus, he ever lives to make intercession for us. So these are the challenges, as it were, that as we look at the office of prophet, we see that it's more than just a title, a position that we give to someone. We also know that those who would call themselves prophets must be willing to accept the burden of intercession along with the blessing of a divine revelation. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of intercession. When the church meets for worship and instruction, they are also to engage in intercession. So kind of outlines what we are and what the office of prophet is about. Now the prophet Daniel, whom this lesson is focused on, we learn that Daniel was given great wisdom. He was anointed to interpret dreams and visions, and especially those of King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belshazzar. So he was also gifted with his own revelation by means of dreams and visions, and that's what we have going on in the previous chapter and this one. Daniel is engaged in an even more meaningful and significant ministry in which he is interceding for Israel. And we find that as we go through what Daniel is doing here in chapter 9, we find that Daniel, in his studies and in his intercession, he becomes aware of something. And we'll talk about that in verse 1. So in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. So Daniel is reading the book, you know, the books of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was a prophet in Israel. And whenever King Nebuchadnezzar went into Jerusalem and went into Israel, he took the best of the young men, and he took the best of the best, and he took them back to Babylon. And Daniel was part of that. Well, whenever King Nebuchadnezzar he continued to conquer Israel, but he didn't conquer Jerusalem. He was kind of doing a siege, as it were, of the city of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was inside the city. So you have Daniel, who's writing from Babylon, and then you have Jeremiah, who's writing from inside the city of Jerusalem. And the king doesn't want to hear what Jeremiah has to say. He, you know, Jeremiah is telling them, you know, surrender the city and go into captivity like you're supposed to. And the king in Jerusalem is saying, no, no, no. He had his own prophets were saying, you know, that's not true. That's a lie. Jeremiah doesn't speak for God. And there's this bickering back and forth. But Jeremiah was the true prophet of God. And Jeremiah, whenever Daniel is reading, when the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So Daniel finds out from Jeremiah that there's going to be 70 years that they are in captivity. So Daniel, as a young teenager, is taken to Babylon, and now he's lived through the Babylonian Empire, and he is now into the Medes and Persian Empire, and he's still a great man of influence in the city, in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, and he's in that great position of authority, and he's reading about the prophet prophet Jeremiah, and he finds out, oh, we're supposed to be in captivity 70 years. So the prophet Daniel takes, you know, he, worthy of his name, prophet, he interprets what has been written, and now he intercedes for the people of Israel that are in captivity. He intercedes for them and for God to forgive them, and that's part of what our lesson is about, how that he prays for the people of Israel for repentance, and how that God would show mercy and God would be gracious and show his favor upon them so that they could return to good standing with God, and God would return them to Israel. So the events of this chapter, chapter 9, they happen soon after the death of King Belshazzar, when Darius the Mede has conquered Babylon. Remember, we talked about how that it says Nebuchadnezzar's son, grandson, whatever, that he sees the writing on the wall, the finger of God on the wall. Well, you know, it's not necessarily Nebuchadnezzar and this guy. It's Nebuchadnezzar, and there's a number of kings that fall in line, but their reign is very minimal as long as length of years and time, itinerary. But the last one, he's throwing a big party whenever the Medes and Persians are outside the gate there in Babylon, and he has the writing on the wall, okay? Well, so shortly after all that happens and there's a transition from the Babylonians to the Medes and Persians, well, that's whenever this here in chapter 9 takes place. As he sought God and he searched the scriptures, okay? One of the things people sometimes they seek God but they don't search the scriptures. They're looking for a private revelation, you know. Well, we don't have to have a private revelation. We have to have the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have to understand the scriptures, and God will reveal the meaning of the scriptures. And often, over and over, because he who has eyes, let him see, and who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And so what is the Spirit saying to us about the scripture and about the text that we already have? So seeking God does not mean we're going to have a private viewing of the interpretation of everything. Generally, when those individuals have their private interpretation of things, they end up being cults and crazies. And it's like that group a few years ago, one or two, they all killed themselves so they could jump the meteor that was coming by. I mean, you know, where on earth do you come up with these things? And then they had people who believed them, you know. Oh, well. That wasn't God. All right. So as he sought God and he searched the scriptures, he came across Jeremiah's prophecy of 70 years. He declared further, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are complete at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." So, that's what Jeremiah has written to in his writings in Jeremiah 29:10. We're often quote Jeremiah 29:11. You know, God knows the plans I have for you to prosper you and to not to harm you, but to. So we have that whole context of things of people coming back to Israel, the children of Israel that are in captivity. God saying, "I have plans for you. I want to bring you back." You know, you went to Babylon because of your hard-heartedness and you wouldn't listen to my word, so you ended up in captivity, hopefully that you would straighten out, and then you would come back, God would bring them back. So even in the life of Daniel, offers a strong support of the value of the written word. We know Jeremiah had made several copies of his prophecies, and they were circulated. All right, Daniel chapter 9, verse 3 through 6. "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." This is where he goes into his confession of sin. And we notice that Daniel doesn't say, "God, I thank you that I'm not like those sinners that went into captivity," you know, like the Pharisees. He says, "We have sinned," because he was part of the nation of Israel. He included himself in that nation. And so even though he personally hasn't been caught up in the sins of the people of Israel, He aligns himself, as it were, with Israel, asking God to, on behalf of his covenant with Israel. And that's why he said, "We've sinned." You know, we've come short of, you know, like Romans. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So whenever we're looking at this, we're you know, God, we pray for our nation. You know, the failures of our nation, you know, our failures. Well, it doesn't mean we've failed, but we're praying for our nation and for the things that have brought about division. So we'll go on here. Verse 5, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servant the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princesses, and our father, and to all the people of the land." So it's significant then how that Daniel reading of the scripture prompts him to pray to confess the sins of Israel. You know, it's when we read the scriptures, it is the revelation of God. It is God speaking to us, the word made flesh and dwelling with us. The scripture says that the word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive and active. and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of the soul and spirit and the bone and marrow. So the word of God is piercing, it's enlightening, it's opening our hearts. And, you know, if later on here it says that great and dreadful God. Now there's other words that are we could put in there, but if we thought that God was in the sense a very dreadful God, we would say, I haven't sinned, those people have sinned. You know, so we pray, God, I thank you that I haven't sinned like those people, and if you're a dreadful God, you take care of them first because they're worse than I am. You know, that type of, no. But we'll go on to see what that depicts for us. So modern Christians sometimes read the Bible as only a source of information, like an encyclopedia, or they're looking for dates and times. Is Jesus coming back? Is this virus part of the plague of the book of Revelation? And the answer is no. But it's giving us a picture of what a plague in Revelation could look like or could act like when a third of humanity is wiped out in a single motion, when a large portion of the fresh water is poisoned, and you know, we reading those things is like, how can that happen? Well, now we know. So those things can happen by by eating bats. That's what little information we have. If you don't know what that means, it's kind of thought that that's where the virus has come from. In China, transmitted from animals to people to people to people. So we don't know, but we'll see. So Daniel 9, then, we focused on the 70 years, but Daniel's response to his reading of the scripture has more of a personal, spiritual nature. He observed that the reason for exile were the Jews' refusal to heed the warnings and the call to repentance. So it's important to know that when God brought judgment to Israel, he first brought his prophets to Israel, telling them to depart from their sins, to turn away from their sins and come back to God and, you know, follow God. And, you know, they said, well, we'll just take our chances. And they lost. So they found that this all happened because of their refusal to heed God's warning. But because of their unfaithfulness to the covenant, they had brought upon themselves this exile. So they refused to walk in the covenant or in the agreement that God had made with them. I will be your God and you will be my people. Well, have no other gods before you. Well, they just, scrapped that one and went on their own. So Daniel's approach to God is, he has, in this outline here, it has five components. So Daniel prayed, which is a general term that denotes any kind of appeal to God. So Daniel prayed, he made his appeal to God. He did supplication, which is a plea for grace on God's unmerited favor, that he would have that upon us. He fasted, which is an abstinence from food. It was the wearing of sackcloth, which is a very uncomfortable garment. And putting ashes on his head was a sign of deep sorrow and mourning, grief and repentance. So Daniel did these things as a visible sign of what he was going through in his body and his spirit to appeal, to speak to God that he was truly repentant for himself and for the nation. So sometimes we take God's grace and mercy for granted. It's like, hey God, forgive me, and then we go out and do the same thing all over again. Well, Daniel here is going through these sackcloth and ashes and supplications and fasting and so on. He's doing this to depict what his spiritual nature is. He is depicting it in his physical actions. So the content of the prayer reveals Daniel's objective was that his people might be forgiven of their rebellion against the law of God, that they would confess, which signifies their acknowledgement of guilt, that they have done something wrong, and it requires that forgiveness be granted. So in the understanding of things, that Daniel knows that if people confess, God will forgive. You know, it isn't that they're going to earn his forgiveness, they're going to ask for his forgiveness, and by his grace and mercy, he will give it. He's not going to withhold it. He begins his prayer by addressing God as a dreadful, great God. Well, dreadful means that God is feared, that he is awesome, that he is awe-inspiring. So if you were thinking of the word that we would use today is that we stand in awe of God, you know, Isaiah in chapter 5, he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips and unclean heart, and he's in awe of God and he falls on his face. You know, Moses, whenever he is called, you know, he falls on his face. Take off your shoes where you're standing because this is holy ground. And Moses falls on his face. And John, in the book of Revelation, he falls on his face. You know, so that's awe. That's this dreadful. It isn't like fearful, I'm going to take a sickle and cut you in half. No, it's an awe-inspiring fear, awe-inspiring reverential fear of God. And he is a great, that is, he is also faithful to his covenant, full of mercy. He is a great God, meaning it would be like the judge who is understanding in all of his laws and that he is equipped to, but with all of the laws, he is full of mercy and grace. So the laws, as it were, bring you into the court being guilty, but by his grace and his mercy, he forgives you. And the guilt of our actions are to prompt us to turn away from our actions and receive God's grace and mercy. So that's what those, when he says that the Lord is a great and dreadful God, it means that he's this awe-inspiring and wonderful God who looks upon us. Daniel offers a detailed confession in this segment. He says, we have sinned. Sin, in this word, is the falling short of God's design, God's purpose. You know, we have sinned by our behavior. We have committed iniquity. iniquity is to be bent, twisted, or perverted. So we have bent the message of God to our own liking. We have perverted what God has said to be something that it is not. Done wickedly, or wickedness consists of evil actions that proceed from an evil heart, and that we have rebelled. Rebellion is the disregarding of God's clear instruction, the rejection of his authority. Rebelled by departing from God's precepts, turning away from what God has commanded us to do. So whenever Daniel is praying, he is praying these things, this prayer, and he's praying it about himself and the nation of Israel. He's praying for the entire nation. For ourselves, we can pray for our entire nation. We say, well, it's just me, you know. How important are my prayers? Well, each individual's prayers are very important. And we can intercede not only on our own behalf, but we can intercede on behalf of our nation. And, on behalf of our doctors and the medical field and the people who are sick. And, you know, we can intercede for them all. So our intercessions and our way of bringing ourselves and the need of our families and our communities and our nation before God is what we're supposed to do. So it's, you know, not see it as something that's, well, that's too big for me. I'm just and we put ourselves down, but we are God's child, and we have the right to, and the privilege to bring these things before God. So Daniel makes no excuse. His confession is thorough and without reservation. He doesn't hesitate to speak the truth. He's not concerned that God will misinterpret what he's saying and blame him. He's just putting it right out there. And whenever we see, I think, whenever we understand God for who he is and what God wants to do in our lives, we have no fear in putting out there what we feel and what we think and what we're preparing, what we're praying about, the questions we have, the doubts we have, you know. God doesn't have a problem with our doubts. We're the ones who have a problem with our doubts. He knows, God knows that there is no doubt. Right, yeah, I don't want God to know this. He doesn't have the flat spot, you know. He doesn't have we don't have a secret compartment where we can hide things, no. Also, his prayer signifies the urgency and seriousness of his prayer, of his confession. And also, the confession was not an empty ritual. He wasn't doing the same old thing, the same old way to accomplish the same nothing. It wasn't an empty ritual that he was going through. It was a prayer from his heart. It was a prayer from what he felt and what he understood, the scriptures that he'd been reading about Jeremiah and how that Israel had abandoned God, and he's bringing that to the forefront here in his prayers for the nation. Daniel was declared to be without fault. That's chapter 6, verse 4. He includes himself in the confession. So even though he is without fault, he still takes on that whole part of being part of the nation of Israel. So we may be without fault in for what we're praying for our nation, but we're still part of our nation, and we're still part of the whole system. Daniel chapter 9, we'll go to verse 15. I know I want to quit it a quarter after, so I can get ready for 9:45. 10:45. My clock, they jump ahead, an hour ahead. Well, mine jumped an hour ahead last night. So instead of getting up at 6, I got up at 5. So I'm running around and, getting ready, and it's like, it's dark out. And I looked at my watch, and I says, this must be wrong. And I looked at my my phone, and, oh, it is. Then I went and looked at my clock in the bedroom. It had jumped ahead. It's an old clock. Yeah. So I got up before breakfast this time. Chapter 9, verse 15. So after he prays for the confession, all right, you pray for your confession. Now, our prayer to God is more than saying we've sinned, okay? We're praying for acknowledging our sins, that we have failed in this whatever, and that we now are praying for restoration, that God would bring us back, that God would bless, that God would have his favor shine upon our lives. So, verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renowned as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Now, what's important here is Daniel is reminding himself, and also his prayer is, we can't remind God like he forgot. But what we are doing is we're reminding ourselves of the word and of the action of God in the past. So what they need now is another deliverance from Babylon. Okay? God, we remember, see the restoration? We remember how you brought us out of Egypt. Now, Lord, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. So what brought God to be upset with the nation of Israel and taking away his protective covering of Israel so that they would be subject to, as it were, the natural laws of you know, conquer by the strongest? Well, now he's praying that God take away all of that set this up for us to be taken into captivity again. Take away everything that has brought us to this place of hitting this being in Babylon. Because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Right? Our fathers sinned. They did you wrong. And as representatives of God, the nation of Israel, they had failed in what they were supposed to be doing and living for God. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. So what has happened to the nation of Israel, instead of being that beacon of hope and the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that, you know, the one true God, the only God, well, now that their nation, you know, all that's like, you know, you're no better than that, your God is no better than any other God. And, you know, they become a reproach. Now, therefore, he prays, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant. So you see, we have the ability to petition the heart of God. We have the ability to go before God with our prayers. And, you know, we don't have to pretend that we've not done anything wrong. You know, we don't have to pretend that our nation is perfect and, you know, just a few loose cannons. No, there's lots of people and there's lots of sin. There's lots of things that have been wrong. But that's not the point. The point is that God's graciousness and his compassion and his ability to change the hearts of people. Here we are, stuck in our homes. You know? Have we changed our hearts, or are we just waiting to get out of town? You know? So he says, now hear, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. What do we have here? Daniel refers to himself as the Lord's servant, a term used as of Moses and Joshua and David and others. The prayer is offered for the Lord's sake, a phrase that connects with the term servant with the Lord. God, for your name's sake. Don't we often pray in Jesus' name? Why do we pray and close our prayers in Jesus' name? Because we are attaching and understanding that that's not the magic formula at the end. That is recognizing that Jesus is the one who makes all of this possible, and the answer to our prayer and the answer to us being changed is Jesus. And so when we say in Jesus' name, we are invoking his presence and his authority and his power into what we've just said. And so Daniel is invoking, as it were, the name of God, Jehovah, into everything that he is praying for when he's praying for the nation of Israel that is now in Babylon. For your name's sake, God, it's your people. For us, God, it's your people. You created us. We didn't get here by chance. We chose to follow you. Our forefathers chose to follow you. It's for your namesake. Bring us together. Bring us close to you. Unite us under the banner of Jesus Christ. Verse 30. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain, for the holy mountains of my God. Okay? While we're doing the petition, Daniel isn't seeking for a revelation. Daniel isn't, after this shattering experience that come from God, he is petitioning God on behalf of the nation of Israel, and he's petitioning God to intervene and to be part of the setting free, another exile, getting out of Babylon, and as they did under Moses, well, let's get out of Babylon, like we got out of Egypt. And he's doing all this and praying. Verse 21, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, kind of put it in the context that he's the angel Gabriel, but it's where he was there to be understood or perceived as a man, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, this is the same angel that came to me before, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. It's about the I forget what oblation is, but I'll come up with it. And he informed me and talked with me. So this is what sets Daniel apart as a prophet of God. He's interceding for the nation of Israel. He is open to God. And in his petitions that he presents to God, that God then sends the angel Gabriel. O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. So what he has been praying for and praying about, God is telling him through Gabriel that he's going to have skill and understanding. You know, whenever we pray for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there's a word of knowledge. There's a word of wisdom. There's knowledge and application of truth, wisdom and understanding. So we have these things. The Holy Spirit is wisdom. The Holy Spirit is knowledge. The Holy Spirit is peace. You know, that he is these things. And so as we have God in our heart, the Holy Spirit can speak these truths to us as we are interceding. The angel Gabriel doesn't need to come and tap us on the shoulder. The Holy Spirit is already inside of us and part of us, and that he can bring this understanding to our hearts and minds. Now, doesn't mean that everything you think is a divine revelation. We have to be able to try the spirits and apply that knowledge from the Word to who we are and to what we're doing. So it isn't like, oh, I've got a new idea, that's God. Well, no, not necessarily. So you have to know God. Well, just go on here. So the angel Gabriel comes and says, I give you skills and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, at the beginning of your prayers, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee. So as he began to pray, God sent the messenger Gabriel to him. And I came to show you, for thou art greatly beloved. Now, this is not just a statement to Daniel. This greatly beloved applies to every one of God's children, you and I. That we are greatly loved of God. He loves us. And there's no greater love than God's love for us. We just sometimes don't see it, or we have conditional things. Well, if God really loved me, he'd do this. No, he really loves us. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So, Daniel, I want you to understand this, and I want you to consider what you have seen. And then we'll close with verse 24. Now, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 70 weeks. So he's telling him that from where they are at until the Messiah comes is going to be 70 weeks. Now, a week is a year, so it's 70 times 7, which is 490 years, all right? 62 weeks, the streets shall be built again, and the walls, even in troubled times. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifices and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consumption and the determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Wasn't that lovely? It's like, what on earth? Desolation, consolation, and trouble, and 62 weeks, and oh, we should have another week for this one. So, try to wrap this up. Gabriel's message was not a simple declaration of forgiveness or restoration, but rather it was a mysterious prediction of 70 weeks. Daniel had read the prophecy of Jeremiah, and it was 70 years of exile. Believing that the 70 years was coming to a close, Daniel prayed for restoration. So that's why he is praying and seeking God. However, instead of a clear statement the exile was nearly over, meaning they'd been there 70 years, and he's praying for it to be over, and surely God's going to tell him it's over, just, you know, wait a few times. No. Gabriel informs Daniel that the judgment upon Israel has been extended. The words 70 weeks are literally 77s, which means 490 years. Although Daniel and his people will return to Jerusalem at the end of 70 years, another 420 years remain before their transgressions will be finished, and they find reconciliation for iniquity. Daniel's vision and prophecy will be sealed, which in this context means ratified or proven true. So from the perspective of the New Testament, we understand that sin was dealt with by the death of Jesus, who put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jeremiah's prediction of a 70-year exile would be fulfilled when Cyrus, king of Persia, issued an order to rebuild Jerusalem and send them back. So for Daniel, praying for Israel to go back, for the children of Israel to go back to Jerusalem, that will end in just a few years, Daniel understands. And it comes whenever the king of the Persians says, okay, let's go back and rebuild your city. See, what happened in Babylon, when Babylon conquered somebody, they went in, conquered them, took everybody out of there, and brought them back to Babylon to make them Babylonians, okay? While the Medes and the Persians, they conquered people, and they left people in place to be a conquered people, and they would set up their own rulers over them, and they would still be conquered people, but they would stay in their own homes. So they sent different philosophy of conquer, they sent the children of Israel back to Israel. That's when it all changed. That was the prophecy of 70 years from Jeremiah. So, those will be troubled times, but the street and wall will be rebuilt, and the word Messiah means anointed one. What else? The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. That's Daniel 9:26. This description fits with the crucifixion of Jesus, who died on the cross, not for his own sins. So as we go through and put this text together bit by bit, we find that from Daniel's prophecy to the Messiah is actually 69 weeks. 69 you know, seven years, 69 times, okay? So that's where we have the Messiah coming. And then we have the church age comes with the Messiah, with Christ. And from the birth of Christ to the return of Christ is known as the church age. And in Revelation chapter 4, when the trumpet sounds and John hears the voice come up hither, most believe that that's whenever the church will be taken to heaven and begins Daniel's 70th week of 7 years, which is the tribulation period. So whenever we're putting this together with Daniel and the book of Revelation, we find that they really coincide with each other, but from two different perspectives. So from the time of Daniel until now, scholars have attempted to construct a calendar of events. Several difficulties prevent a clear restoration, and we can't come down and say everything just matches and puts it all together. But overall, that's kind of the picture we have. And is it 100% correct by our interpretation of it? No. No. No one has it down pat. God knows. And so we are called to pray for our nation, pray for our people, be the intercessor, pray for God's wisdom and understanding to help us deal with where we are at, that God will take us through this, knowing that our future is still in front of us. And like the one man said, when all this comes together, we believe in the pan theory. Everything will pan out in the end. So, Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we know, and it is sometimes very complicated, and we wonder about this and what this means and what that means. But Lord, what we do know is you were with Daniel. God, you were with Jeremiah. You gave them insight to where they were at. God, you gave them a heart to be for the people and to pray for the well-being of the people. And God, you brought your people back to Israel. And so, Lord, we know you fulfilled your promise. And the things that speak to us of these visions and dreams, God, Daniel wasn't even, it was very difficult for him to understand them. So, Lord, we look at history and we look at ourselves and we try to understand. But most of all, Lord, we know that you are with us. And in these troubling times, you will guide us. So thank you, Lord, for this day and for your word, letting us know, Lord, that our future is always in your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.